Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Psalm 4, and I read verse 5 as text verse for the sermon, Psalm 4, verse 5, where we read as follows: offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. The theme for this sermon is how to behave in affliction. 3 points. The first point, praying to God. The second point, warning enemies. And the third point, encouraging friends. So the theme is how to behave in affliction. 3 points, praying to God, warning enemies, and encouraging friends. Congregation, imagine, I hope it never happens to you, but imagine a situation that your house would be at fire and you were in need of help to save whatever you could save, maybe even lives. So you run to the house of the neighbor. How would you knock at the door? Would you knock like, well, is there somebody? Oh no, you would knock at the door with all your power. And you would cry, hear me, answer me. Is there someone here? I need help. Yeah, you would immediately tell that this is such an urgent need, isn't it? Well, that's how we read this psalm. The start of this psalm. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Answer me. It's a psalm of David. Probably, or many commentaries say, it was written the evening of the day, the same day as which he wrote Psalm 3. And Psalm 3 is more a psalm of mourning and a psalm when David is when he fled from Absalom, his son. And now in the evening, when he is away from his palace, when he fled away from Jerusalem, and there he is in a lonely place, Mahanaim, there he writes this psalm, probably. We can imagine the situation of David. We see him before us this day. You see him there, how he left Jerusalem, went through the brook Kidron, and ascending the Mount of Olives. And then we read in 2 Samuel 15, and David wept. When you watch him, you see a broken man. He had covered his head and he went barefoot. He was mourning. His strength seemed to be broken and his heart was broken. His own son betrayed him. His own son tried to overthrow his throne. And so in the evening of this day, this dark day, this day of deep affliction, David writes this psalm. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You understand this way of prayer? That you cry to God might be just the shortest prayer you can think of. Maybe just 2 words. Lord, help! God, help! You don't have many words to say. You cannot even find words to describe your need. Hear me when I call! You understand this? You ever experienced deep affliction, deep trouble? And who can describe the blessing of to be experienced in prayer in such a situation. That you know where to go in this dark night. Yeah, they say in those situations where people in Africa have to go to a well for water, they say you will know to find the way to the well in the night if you walk it every day. You understand? And even in darkness you would find the way to the well to get water. In the darkest night, because you know the way. You've been there daily, you go there daily. Yeah, it's something that you're so familiar with. Well, that's the case with David. And we read all those psalms that he has written. He knows where to go in his affliction, his distress. He is praying to God. So that's the first thing we can learn from this psalm when we ask the question how to behave in affliction. And who does not know affliction? We all do, don't we? This world is full of it. Because of sin, don't blame God. I blame myself. I should blame myself. But then to know the way of prayer. Well, you say, blame myself. Something happens in my life, I'm not to be blamed for it. I believe that. I can see that. But you know what I mean is that all affliction and all tribulation is in this world because of sin. And so we should say because of my sin. In general, if there was no sin, if I had not sinned against God, if we had not sinned against God, there would be no suffering in this world. But now we have to be careful, of course. We have to see that we cannot draw a straight line between every difficult situation, every affliction, and my personal sin. I mean, like Job told his friends, there's not a specific sin in my life that caused this deep suffering. You know what I mean? Like the disciples would ask the Lord Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? No, the Lord Jesus says, this happened that God would be glorified. So be careful that you don't conclude about others, well, they are in distress, in need, affliction, because they have sinned in a special way. That might not be, that's probably not true, many times not true. There are situations, yes, we know, that's a result of our sin. But be careful. And also about yourself, there can be a situation that you have to say, in this situation, I stand in my right. I didn't do the wrong that they accuse me of. I didn't cause this person to behave toward me like he does. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Is that not what we hear David say? God of my righteousness. You can understand it in different ways. You can understand it, well, David knows God as his God of his righteousness. God has made David righteous before God. And like every child of God may know that God has given righteousness, has imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. But we can also hear in this psalm, O God of my righteousness, God who knows my righteousness in this situation. God who knows everything and who also knows that I'm just in this specific case and this specific situation. And that happens, that in that situation you didn't cause people to treat you like they do. There's no reason why they behave like they do towards me. Isn't that what David says here? That what his son does against him, he didn't cause this situation by treating his son in such a bad way that now Absalom has every reason to overthrow his throne. No, that is not the case. O God of my righteousness, look what happens. To call to the Lord as a righteous and just judge. And he knows that God is so able to help him. He has experienced that. That is such an encouragement to pray. When we have the experience that God has helped us in the past, that gives us such a firm hope to cry again to the Lord. Can you see that? What a blessing it is if we may walk in the ways of the Lord for years and have experienced how God is and have got to know him by experience. That's the case with David. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. He has been in such a distress when Saul tried to kill him, and God has enlarged him. You could say he did set him free. God delivered David out of the hand of Saul. And so David remembers that, and he is reminding God, oh, that thou would do this again. Yeah. Can you say that God has enlarged you when you were in distress? And the biggest distress is when we get to know our guilt before God. That's a dark night. That is a horrible situation. Lord, I sinned against thee, my creator, so I deserve thy wrath. And there's no way that you can escape. You might have tried your own works and it didn't work out. Oh, you tried to depend on people to give comfort to your heart and it didn't help. And so there you are. Helpless in sin and guilty before God. And then God came with his word, his gospel, and said, but I've provided a way to set you free from this burden of guilt, from all your sins. And then for the rest of your life, if you've experienced that wonder that God took that burden away, then you may look back in your life and say, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. You will never forget it, will you? It might be attacked, and there might be times that you, do not think of it like you should, but it is so great, it is so deep in your soul, that God has taken your sin away. Isn't that the most firm encouragement to flee to God in every affliction and tribulation that you may experience? But at the same time, so David has some boldness. He says, Lord, thou knowest I didn't cause this situation. But then at the same time, he's very humble. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. You see him, as it were, kneeling down. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. So, pray to God. And we get such a beautiful picture of what that means in the life of a child of God. There is boldness because of the knowledge of God, because of the experience, what God has done in your life and how he has helped you for soul and body. But there's also such a humbleness, isn't it? Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Have mercy upon me. And David has every reason to be humble, and you and I too, isn't it? I mean, in a certain way, David did cause this situation. Nathan the prophet came and said, the sword will be in your house. And here it is. Here's a sword. His own son in his own house. Result of his sin of killing Uriah and committing adultery with Bathsheba. Oh, have mercy upon me. He didn't forget about his sins. They are forgiven, the Lord told him. But he still knows them. And it's a cause, it's a reason for humility, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So this is our first thought, to pray to God. You understand that? You understand this attitude of prayer, boldness, and that combined with humility, but also experience, trust in God, faith. It's a prayer of faith. Yeah, this is a wonderful picture of a prayer of faith. It's urgent. Lord, hear me. It's bold. It's full of hope, but also very, very humble. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Our second thought is that David is warning enemies. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame, ye sons of men? It's a term that gives us the impression that David is pointing out their pride. Why are they doing this? It is their pride. Why is Absalom doing it? And Absalom is not by himself. There are people helping him. Strong people, powerful people took the side of Absalom and turned against David. O ye sons of men. Yeah, there's something in this term, sons of men, that gives you the impression that David is pointing out their pride. You sons who trust in men. It doesn't say sons of God, putting their trust in God. Sons of men, their trust is in themselves and in man and in human power. And they are going to overthrow the throne of David. They are going to do it. David is feeling this pride, and it hurts. It hurts very painfully that it is his own son who is one of those sons of men. That he cannot see the fear of God in the life of his own son. And that he, together with those that took his side, his friends, that they come against him. How long will ye turn my glory into shame? Yeah, it's good that we speak against those to make them aware, those that behave in an evil way. In the way they treat us, we feel it's wicked, it's evil, it's not right, it's not just what they do. It's good that we speak against them. Isn't there a responsibility to make them aware of their behavior? Although David is here in a lonely place, he is speaking those words and has desire that they will know what they are doing. That they will be aware, that they would hear those words. Ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Do you think that you can always continue to live this way? And how long will you continue to turn my glory into shame? You feel the pain in those words, isn't it? David the king, he had to leave his throne and Jerusalem, the capital of his kingdom, that beautiful city that he conquered in a heroic way, and now he had to leave it, and they caused this situation. Here he's going, his head covered, barefoot, mourning, they've turned his glory into shame. How long? And they love it. Vanity. So David says, it's vanity. It will not prosper. It cannot be. How do you know, David? Well, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. So God has set me apart. What do you mean, David? God has called me to be king. I didn't fight myself to sit on the throne. I didn't fight that position for myself. God gave it to me. God has chosen me. God has called me to this office. And so I know that what you do is vanity. Do you really think that you can fight against God and be successful? So there's a very serious warning here in those words of David. There is some compassion, isn't it? I'm sure David does not hate those people, but he hates their behavior. He doesn't hate his son. He would rather die instead that his son would die, instead of his son dying. We know that. No, he doesn't hate them, but he hates their behavior because it's against the will of God. It's not just, it's not right. It's vanity. It's good to speak about those things that people do against us in a wicked way, to make them aware. They might not want to listen, they might get angry, but I feel like it's our accountability, our responsibility. Isn't it? Does Scripture not say that? Does Scripture not say if there's an enemy approaching the city and the guards, the watchman is not warning and people die, then their blood is on his head. In other words, he is guilty. Yeah, so that's why we warn people that turn against us in an evil and wicked way. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord has called me in his position. And so if you try to overthrow my throne, you fight against the Lord, the Almighty God. Do you want to do that? Do you dare to do that? Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So David finds deep comfort in the reality that he was called by God in this position. And now people try to push him out of that position, to destroy his position. That is evil. That is against the will of God. Yeah, there's a comfort for God's child when they try to destroy your relation with the Lord, your calling in this life, then you may look to the Lord. And what a good position you have then, because the Lord will certainly, in his time and his way, protect you and keep you. Yeah, the Lord did not prevent that David had to flee. There was chastisement in it for David. There was a purpose in it. The Lord had his purpose. He has his purpose in your life when he allows affliction and trials. But it's so important that you may know by grace, I am in the way of the Lord. I pursue the calling of the Lord. That is my deep intention. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm not saying that I do not make mistakes. But I pursue what the Lord has called me to do. Can you see what a deep peace that gives in your heart? Then people may try to overthrow what you are trying to do, but then you know it's the case of the Lord, and so he will protect me and keep me, because it's his own work. God has put me here in this position. It makes all the difference for David that he knows that he didn't fight for himself to get a throne, but God gave it to him. You have to know that. Be careful what you do. Stand in awe and sin not. He's warning them. You should be aware of what you're busy to do. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. So consider it. Meditate upon what you're doing now. And be still. You should rather submit. You're not satisfied with your position in life. I can see that. You try to fight yourself in a position of glory. You shouldn't do that. Be still. Submit to God. And consider His will. Meditate upon His word and His will. So you can feel the compassion, isn't it? Even while the words are sharp, there is love mixed in it. Oh, David would want his son to consider what he's doing, stand in awe. You're fighting against God. Sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. How important that we think about what we do in life, to meditate upon what we have done today, or what we are planning to do tomorrow. Is that the will of God in my life? David knew that he, in being king, was in the way of the Lord, but they are not, and they should awake, they should be aware of it. There's nothing worse than fighting against God, the Almighty God. And to fight against his child, David, to fight against his servant, David, is fighting against God. And the result in the life of Absalom was horrible. God, in his time and his way, will show that he is a righteous and just God. So, what a deep lesson. We should have compassion in our hearts for our enemies. We shouldn't hate them, though we hate their behavior, though we resist their behavior, though we try to stop their behavior. And they may tell, they may say that we hate them because we try to stop them, but that's not true. No, it's rather love and compassion than hate when we try to stop our enemies in their evil ways by warning them. That's something of the attitude of Christ that should be in our hearts. How clearly has the Lord Jesus warned people in what they did against him? He warned Judas. He warned the Pharisees. He warned the scribes, the Jews. He warned Pilate. He warned them all. He wanted them to be aware of what they did. But many of them continued in their blindness, and he was crucified. Yeah, with that attitude of Christ. He even prayed when he was nailed to the cross. He didn't hate those people, but he hated their behavior. He was aware of the wickedness of their behavior, and he prayed for them. Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they do. So you could say what happens here, it's the power of darkness. It's the power of the kingdom of Satan turning against David, the servant of the Lord. That's behind the screens. It's good to be aware. Satan is reality. And that was, of course, certainly the case also concerning Christ, when Christ was attacked and accused and condemned, power of darkness. But God turned it and used it to save his church and to defeat Satan. So here is another important lesson. You should not be too much discouraged. If you are in an affliction, even if it might be an affliction like David had, which was so painful, that his own son betrayed him, attacked him, wanted even to kill him, to turn his glory in shame. We shouldn't be too much discouraged, because God is in control and he is ruling all things, and he would restore David And even if we look to Golgotha, to where Christ is crucified, and it seemed that everything went wrong, and that darkness had victory in this world, there God used this for the greatest good, the salvation of His church. Why would we be so discouraged? In times of affliction, if we may know by the grace of God that we walk in His way, then we have to know that all things have to work for good for those that love Him, that are called according to His purpose. And the third thing we see in the psalm is that David is encouraging friends. Verse 5, our text verse, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So here's David in the evening of this dark day. Here in a lonely place where he hopes to find security. There he is seeing his friends that were faithful to him. And it was so devastating, it was so unsettling what happened this day. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Who can show us any good? Look what happens. The king had to flee from Jerusalem, his palace. There be many that say, who will show us any good? And David is going to encourage friends. I think we don't do that enough. I think we should do that more as a church, as believers, as Christians, that we encourage each other, that we speak words of encouragement, instruction, admonishment, advice, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. He is seeing their faces, their eyes, how devastating this situation is, and then he says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So in a time of affliction, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What does it mean? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. So sacrifices, to offer sacrifices, is a way to seek. What was it in the Old Testament? It is a way to seek communion with God. The sacrifices, that is the way of atonement. That is pointing to atonement, which we need to have fellowship with God. So seek fellowship with God in the way of the sacrifices of atonement. That's the first thing we need in our affliction. We pray to God, we seek fellowship. Find shelter in Him. Find consolation in who He is. Sacrifices of righteousness, which means you could say, let it be upright, let it be sincere, let it be a matter of the heart. Pastor, we don't live in the Old Testamentic times, right? But if we are in a time of affliction, let there also be this attitude to seek communion with God. And you could also say, well, those sacrifices, they point to the sacrifice of Christ. And we in the New Testamentic times, we look back to what Christ has done and find communion with God. But if you think about sacrifice of righteousness, you can also think about the sacrifices of gratitude, that you surrender to the Lord, that you submit to Him, that you dedicate yourself in a new and fresh way to the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, I will serve Thee. And that is the attitude, the gratitude of your heart, to remember how He has provided the sacrifice in Christ. So, there be many that say, who will show us any good? I mean, this world is full of people that say, who will show us any good? And what a powerful advice it is when we say, offer the sacrifice of righteousness, and explain that God has provided. I was thinking about what we read of the Belgic Confession, that Christ offered Himself on the tree, on the cross. And now this is what Christ has done. more than David could ever do, more than I or you could ever do, Christ has offered a sacrifice of righteousness. There's our hope. There's our foundation. That's a perfect sacrifice. Yeah, we saw David. We saw how he left Jerusalem, how he went through the brook Kidron, and how he was ascending the Mount of Olives. Do you see the Son of David? The Lord Jesus Christ, the last night of his life on earth, he left Jerusalem. David surrounded by faithful people. The Lord Jesus surrounded by his disciples. And he went through the brook Kidron. And they were singing the psalms to the glory of God. And they ascended the Mount of Olives. And there was the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the Lord Jesus, he fell down in the dust, and he was sweating blood. And that's why. Why is that? Because he sacrificed himself there already. He experienced the wrath of God. And we hear it in his words that he sacrificed himself. Thy will be done. What David says here, be still. That's what Christ did. He did submit to the Lord. So he sacrificed himself as a sacrifice of righteousness. And he did put his trust in the Lord. And here is the deepest, powerful comfort in any affliction, that we look to Christ, that we see him there. And then he was ready when he rose, when he stood up and they came and took him captive. Let us go. There he was betrayed. David was betrayed by his son. The Lord Jesus betrayed by Judas and forsaken by all his disciples and denied by Peter, the rock man. And let us go. He was ready. And then he sacrificed himself on the cross. What he did intentionally already there in the garden and his whole life, there he did actually when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. There he offered a great sacrifice of righteousness. So when people ask in this world, and you can read it in their eyes, this question, who will show us any good? Where can I find something good for myself to satisfy my heart? Then point to the Lord. Do what David did here. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. So there's David standing here in a lonely place far away from Jerusalem, surrounded by his servant. And you see how desperate those servants are. And he is lifting up his head and looking to the Lord. And he's praying, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And that is possible. And that happens in Christ. There we can see the light of the countenance of the Lord, the light of favor, the light of grace, the light of mercy and comfort. How should we behave in affliction? You see there, David? You see the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ I see the light of God's face in favor toward me, even, yes, especially in the darkest night when I'm betrayed, like David was betrayed by his son. I look to the Lord. In a certain way, you could say, those enemies caused David to look more to the Lord. There's something in it that you almost would thank them for urging you to flee to the Lord in a more profound way. David is praying, O Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. What an encouragement for his friends to see their king there standing. He should be so cast down, so desperate. But he's looking up and praying for light. And you can see how the countenances, how the faces of those friends of David, the faithful men, how they change. There's new hope when they hear this prayer of their king, when they see him looking to the Lord in such a calm trust. Lift thou up the light of thy countenance. Oh, that's what you may pray for Christ's sake. You wouldn't dare to pray this if you look to yourself. But when you look away from yourself to the cross, to Christ, then you have the boldness to pray this. And then you will experience what David experiences and what he is witnessing here before his friends. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Gladness in your heart. Maybe David is seeing people harvesting in the fields surrounding them. They have corn and wine and they are so joyful. And there's a reason for it. That's good when they have the harvest. Or maybe he's thinking about his enemies who might enjoy themselves with corn and wine in the palace. But he has more gladness in his heart. Yeah, how can you explain that? How can you describe that in words? How can you give other people to understand this? This is such a deep secret. In your heart, there's a gladness that seems to be totally opposing the situation. I mean, contradicting the situation. He is in deep affliction and distress, and his gladness in his heart, more than anything in this world could give him, more gladness. Yeah, that is because he was lifting up his head and he saw that the Lord lifted up his countenance in favor to him. And if you think for a while about it, you understand it. I'm sure you do. What is better than that God is showing his favor to me? The Almighty God, the Eternal God, the All-Knowing God, the Everlasting God. He is embracing me in favor, in mercy and grace. For Christ's sake, oh, now I can sleep. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. As if he was in his palace, in his own bed, not on the hard ground here, far away from his palace. It doesn't make such a difference. To be embraced by God's favor, that makes him so at peace. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I'm more safe here than surrounded by the walls of Jerusalem or my palace and my whole army. I'm so safe here because God makes me dwell in safety. David in affliction. Really? You wouldn't tell that from those last verses. Yeah, the situation is still the same. But David is totally different from the beginning of this psalm when he looked to the Lord. Are you in affliction? You don't know what to do? Well, this psalm is teaching us. Well, Pastor, is this always the case? Is this always a situation in the life of God's children? No, I know. You know, if you read Psalm 6, verse 6, all the night make I my bed to swim with tears. That's also true. But this is also true. This is something like Psalm 31. I give my spirit in thy hands. That submission to the Lord, that faith, that experience of his power and his grace surrounding me, that peace of God like a wall around my heart. It's reality. These are not only words. This is real. This is received by God's children, by faith, for Christ's sake. You know that? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that we may see Christ every day. There's affliction every day, but in him is to be found what we need every day. Lord, and David knew it by experience and experienced it in a fresh way. And Lord, how encouraging it is for his friends, how encouraging it is for us, Lord, and that we may also encourage others in this way by looking to thee, that we wouldn't discourage thy children by looking to self and turning to help of the world, that we may turn to thy help, O Lord, and in that way encourage our friends, encourage thy church. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou would give us to take it in our hearts, to ponder it, to meditate on it, Lord, and help us also in the confession of faith class later this evening. And keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads. And Lord, that we may have a night like David, dwell safely, because thou, lifting thy countenance, the light of thy countenance unto us, Lord, we pray, hear us in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.